morning, everybody.
Good morning, Carrie. Good morning, Carrie. You going to preach from there, Carrie?
Yeah. Oh, okay. I have too many cords over here. Oh, I might get tangled up, so I'll just stay where I am. So, yeah, today was kind of a rough go because just winter setting in. It's cold, it's snowy, and all I wanted to do was go back to bed. That's it, you know. It's like trying to get going. Your bones ache, you know, all that stuff. Yeah. So, anyway, I was reading Proverbs 3 this morning. It says, my son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon thy table, on the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. And it's just so easy, you know, you have to battle with your mind constantly, you know, and in order to get away from that, you really need to, just, you know, not to lean unto your own understanding, but lean unto the Lord's understanding, and he's going to direct your paths. I forgot where I stopped. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel, and marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance, and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the Father the Son, in whom he delighteth. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths and are peace. She is the tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. The Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth, by understanding hath he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths are broken up, and the clouds drop down the dew. My son, let not them depart from thine eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. So shall they be life unto thy soul, and grace to thy neck. Then shalt thou walk in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. For the Lord shall be thy confidence, and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go, and come again, and tomorrow I will give, when thou hast it by thee. Devise not evil against thy neighbor, seeing he dwelleth securely by thee. Strive not with a man without cause, if he hath done thee no harm. Envy now not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. For the froward is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesseth the habitation of the just. Surely he scorneth the scorners, but he giveth grace unto the lonely. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. I don't know, I just read this morning, and it was just gave me that desire to just hang on to the Lord even tighter and not to let him go.
Praise God. This may prove to be a sermon of the threes today. Carrie read Proverbs 3, and I have to say there are a couple other chapter threes that kind of struck me today, and we'll see if this is where the Lord has us go. One is Romans 3, for those who want to know. Another is Philippians 3, and a third is Galatians 3. Do you think that could be the sermon of the threes if we get into this? The basic point I'm hitting at here, and I want to come back to, is we have two things that are going on out here in the church. And we have an apostate church, a church that is fallen, that is cursed, that is separated from God. That's the prevalent church today, in America at any rate, and sadly, largely across the globe. And that apostate church is a church that essentially has fallen into the same thing that caused the church of Jesus' day to reject him. That is, they had fallen into seeking to go about establishing their own righteousness. And there was no fear of God in their own eyes, because what was there to fear when I'm so good? And if you notice in what Carrie read here, there, it touches upon this. When it says here, and I'll go back to from verses 5 down for a minute. It said, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." See, our own understanding gets us into trouble. This is Proverbs 3 for Michael over there. Proverbs 3 for Michael over there. He was telling me he needed some help getting there, so I'm helping him out. From verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding." See, everybody relying on their own understanding is what causes the kind of chaos that exists in the church today. Every man does that which is right in their own eyes. That's how the Lord described it over in Judges. That's what was the problem that was happening with Israel under the Judges, is every man did that which was right in his own eyes. What's it say here? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. The reason is your understanding is a disaster, folks. Your understanding of things is a freaking disaster. And the sooner you realize that, the better off you are. I mean, we got Michael here with us, who's, I think, 72, if I could give away his age, because I don't think he's had his birthday yet this year, in which case he would be 73. But the fact of the matter is, I am sure that Michael can look back over a lifetime of 72 years and realize how many times he was wrong. He thought he was right. Anybody help out? Me, I'm 52. I mean, I've had that experience. Charlie, you had that experience. How about you, Jeannie? You ever have the experience where you thought for sure you were right and you were wrong? Yeah. Yep. See, that's called leaning unto our own understanding. We pat ourselves on the back with respect to our own understanding. We judge others with our own understanding. We fail in all manner of manners using our own understanding. So it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. That's every egg in one basket. Jesus. Right? And trusting not in your, and leaning not unto your own understanding. It goes, be not wise in thine own eyes. See, and this is the thing. I mean, I don't care which group you go after. If you go after the kind of Sadducees who don't believe in the power of God, but think the Bible is good moral teachings and the like, and they take it out of context and turn it into all kinds of things that it was not. And people cheer wildly and they say, hey, praise God, and they go listen to them and everything because, you know, they're just. They're better than the people who believe the other thing. And then you get the people over here who believe the other thing, and they think that they're all righteous and everything because they do believe in angels, they do believe in God, they do believe in the resurrection, and they believe in their own righteousness too. We called them Pharisees in the day of Jesus. Today we call them most church people. Sadly. And of course they will protest unto you that they are not Pharisees, all the while talking about how you got to do all of these different things to be saved. This is all leaning onto our own understanding. And it comes up, and I see it in the church all the time with people who say to me things like, well, wouldn't you think that Jesus would want me to do this? Like, I had a young man come. He'd written me, and he'd written this wonderful email wanting to come and read for the law under me. He was a Brown University graduate. That's an Ivy League school for folks who don't know. He was a Brown University graduate. He had money. He had inherited money and things like that. He had money. He wrote me this lovely email about how he wanted to come and serve me and learn how to be a Christian attorney from me. And he had lunch with me. We had this wonderful conversation. And he was saying that the whole reason why he wanted to do it is so that he could go out and stop abortion. And I said to him, I said, really? I said, why do you think God would have you do that? Well, wouldn't you think, he said, that that's what God would want me to do? I said, well, let me ask you, let's look at the scripture here for a moment. During the time of Jeremiah, when they were there passing their children through the fire, and God said to Jeremiah that it never entered his mind that the people would do such a thing. Just never even entered his mind that they would take their own flesh and blood, their own children, and pass them through the fire. And yet that's what Israel was doing. Did he send Jeremiah over to picket and stop them? He didn't. But I'll tell you what, man, when you were out there on the picket line, I've been on some picket lines in my time. I've been at some protests and things like that. I tell you what, and the police and everybody's hostile to you, and you're out there, man, you feel awesome, man. You are so righteous. And everybody else is just stupid, idiotic, what have you. Okay, that's being wise in thine own eyes. Been there, done that. And instead, what's it say? Fear the Lord. Where's the fear of God today? Do people believe that God is going to cast them into hell? Do they even believe there's a possibility that that might happen to me, the righteous one who goes to church on Sundays and does not vote for President Obama and does other great things like that? I mean, the sad truth is, I mean, most people think that because they do these things, maybe even join the military and fight for their country, because they've done these things, they feel like, well, God couldn't cast me into, I'm more righteous than them. As soon as you are looking at yourself, seeing yourself as more righteous than somebody else, you know where what you're in danger of? Hellfire. Because there's none righteous. No, not one. That's Romans chapter 3 that says that. But we'll come back here for a moment. We're not going to go there. So, this fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, evil, what is that evil? See, most of the church world, most of America, I remember when I came to the Lord, and I remember Jeff Peterson, who, see, one good thing about Jeff, because he'd been a drug dealer, and he'd been a thief, and he had, you know, Jeff had a resume, if you will, that most people in the world look at and go, that's a bad guy. I mean, he even on the day that he met the Lord had come to, with a loaded gun to the meeting to kill the minister. That was his purpose at that meeting. Then he saw the guy next to him who was born blind, who he knew, receive his sight while saying, I don't care anything about your GD God, I don't believe. And Davey said to him, he said, good. He said, in the name of Jesus, be healed. And the man's eyes were opened, notwithstanding his unbelief. He said, now deal with that. And you know what? The man never came back. He received his sight, never came back. But Jeff, who was next to him, realized, holy crap, there's something going on here that's bigger than what I thought. He'd been angry because his father had flushed about $100,000 worth of cocaine down the toilet because he'd received the Lord. So that's why he was coming up to kill the minister who had led him to the Lord. All right, so Jeff had the resume of people going, he's evil. Okay, I had the resume. I mean, the church would have seen me as evil because, you know, I was a whoremonger. I was a drug user. I did a bunch of different kinds of things that people would have recognized as evil. But the truth of the matter is, in the world, man, I was loved and people thought I was awesome. They thought I was one sent unto them as a deliverer. And they asked me to speak and do things in places. I mean, I remember speaking in Mexico and in Oaxaca with guys with machine guns behind me and a whole village in front of me who was protesting because their person they had voted for had not been put into office, but rather the pre-party, which controlled everything in Mexico at the time, had installed their own governor. So the entire village came out. So it was pretty clear that they had not voted for the guy they installed because everybody was there saying, that's not our guy, this one is. So I'm there, you know, telling them, fight the good fight, don't. The guys are behind me with machine guns and stuff like that to shoot people like me for saying things like that, mind you. And I did not care. And they saw me as some deliverer. Everywhere I went, through Latin America and the like, they saw me. When I was in Peru, everywhere I went, people saw me as some deliverer who was going to be like some Messiah who was going to deliver them from the poverty and the hardship and the lies and deceit in which they dwelt in. All right? And so people thought of me as being good, and I didn't carry the resume that Jeff did. All right? And Jeff thought of me as being good relative to him. And what the Lord showed me is that I was more evil than Jeff. And the reason why I was more evil than Jeff, and it gets to this idea of what evil is see, I believe that Jesus Christ and Him crucified was the least likely thing to be true in the entire world. I was one of those who believed, like Marx, that it was the opiate of the masses, was Christianity and religion. It kept people in their place so the ruling class could do their wicked deeds to the people and continue to do so. All right? That's where I was standing. That's where Obama stands, by the way. It's really where he stands, people want to know. That's where he stands. And there are ministers who will preach this kind of thing in church, so you can go to church and say you went to church like he did in Chicago, and come out and say, I'm a Christian, and it be a complete and total bald-faced lie. Nothing Christian about the man. People say, you can't judge his Christianity. Yes, I can, according to what the Word says. And he doesn't line up with the Word on any front. You tell me a single front where that man lines up with the Word. There is not even one. Not even one. All right, but the reason why I was evil and the reason why I was evil is because my unbelief, every action I took and the entire thing of receiving unto myself as being some deliverer unto these people turned people out of the way. See, it's an evil heart of unbelief that separates you from the Lord. It's an evil heart of unbelief. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall, and see, one of the things that happens is when you fear the Lord, when you see unbelief rise up in your life, and I don't know about you, because this body of sin is unbelief incarnate. And therefore it never believes because it cannot see, it will not believe that which it cannot see, hear, touch, taste, or feel. And it cannot see, hear, touch, taste, or feel the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He's not here among us after our natural man. He is, we dwell by faith instead in Him, which is His body. We don't dwell in Him in our physical bodies. We dwell in Him in our soul and spirit. And because we have put off this old man, leaning under our own understanding, for example, we choose rather to put on that mind of Christ, having put off our carnal mind, which is the enemy of God, and we have chosen rather to trust in the operation of God, that when we chose to be baptized in water, when we chose to die with Him, trusting that we would be die with Him in the likeness of His death, that we would be raised with Him in the likeness of His resurrection, we choose rather to stand by faith in that, in the operation of God, and dwell by faith in Him. And it says, if you'll do this, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. You see that? You see that? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. These two I wanted to hit just from the standpoint. Honor the Lord with thy substance. That is everything you have, you honor the Lord with. If it's not there to honor the Lord, then what good is it? What good is it? But if it is there to honor the Lord, and this is what the early church did, which was amazing, is no man considered that which he had as his own. See, it didn't mean that he didn't have things, but he didn't consider it his own. He considered it rather the Lord's, and therefore he was free to make use of it in whatsoever manner would honor God and serve Him. And the first fruits of all thine increase relates to the tithe. Now he says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Wanted to hit on that because, look, you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's not like when you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior that presto change-o, you are all of a sudden perfect and do everything according to the will of God and you don't ever falter. Right? I mean, has that been your experience? That that sometimes you just seem to get it wrong? And it can be pretty disconcerting and grim and sad and a whole bunch of other things and the like. And when you're called on it, it usually feels even grimmer and sadder because your illusions that maybe I'm doing better than I think I'm doing are gone. You realize you're doing worse than you thought you were doing. And then you're like, okay, it happens. All right. Why do you think we're saved by grace, folks, not of works? I mean, why do you think we are saved by grace, not of works? Because of this, right? But the thing is that grace is not there to justify us in continuing to do wrong. That grace is there to cover us while we learn to do right. That's what it's there for. This is practice for eternity in heaven, where there is no more sacrifice for sin. I mean, Lucifer, could he go and take Jesus down off the altar when he sinned and crucify him and say, okay, all's done, I'm okay now, aren't I, God? Didn't happen, did it? No, he got cast out of heaven. So did the angels that joined themselves unto him. So will we, if we make it, and fall in like manner after the example of Lucifer. So, it's pretty important that we focus on learning to get it right and to not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor to grow weary, how did it say? Neither be weary of His correction. In other words, you don't want to hear it anymore. All right? You don't want to hear it anymore. Anybody ever feel like that? Like, I don't want to hear it anymore? Like, okay? Now, I want to turn over to Galatians 3. So we may not get to Romans 3 and Philippians 3. Galatians chapter 3. And it'll be at verse 1. Now, Phil read a verse this morning. I only heard a very small part of his sermon, and I know he was testifying of, well, everybody's finding Galatians 3 here. I know he was testifying a little bit of Scott Bishop and his family and the healthy girl that was born yesterday. And the reason why, for those of us who've been around, know that this was no ordinary birth of a healthy girl yesterday. This was, first of all, a child of promise in accordance with faith. Melanie had wanted a fifth child because she wanted a girl. And she got her girl. Now, the scripture says, and it might have even been where you were reading, Carrie, I don't recall, where it talks about be not afraid of sudden fear. Yeah. You hit that. Yeah. About 8 months ago or 7 months ago, they went to visit a doctor in El Paso about this pregnancy, and the doctor gave them what they said was very bad news. I mean, very bad news, you know, genetic problems, child going to die, all kinds of nasty stuff. I don't even remember the details, but I'll put it to you this way. They were horrid. If anybody has ever had a child and they went to a doctor and they heard this, it would shake you to your very core, shake you to your core, put you in a place where you were terrified of that which was growing within you. And that which you had hoped for and seen as a promise and an answer to prayer was all of a sudden being robbed from you. I actually have some personal experience in knowing what that's like. And that happened with them. But you know what? Melanie chose not to accept the testimony of the doctor. Not saying that the doctor was telling her a falsehood. That's not where she was coming from. But kind of like when you're playing cards and you have the trump card or the joker, you know, the wild card that trumps whatever's in the other person's hand. She was holding a trump card and it's called Jesus. And she chose instead to take this matter to him. And so she and Davey and Scott got together and they prayed. And they believed God. And she went back sometime after that, and there was a different report from the doctor now. No longer was there genetic problems and all this stuff that was going to be against, but rather, everything seemed to be fine and normal. Now, I want you to understand a thing. That does not mean that the first testimony all of a sudden goes away and you don't have to deal with that thing as you're watching this thing grow in you, but you don't know because you cannot see inside. Well, yesterday, she got to see. Praise God. All right? And I saw the picture of she and the baby, and it was a beautiful picture. They both looked happy, healthy. But I want you to understand what's happened in the church is what's spoken of over here to the Galatians by Paul. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? See, it's actually witchcraft. It comes out of the pits of hell, that which has bewitched the Galatians here and that which has bewitched the church. It's like a spell being cast on the people so that they cannot hear the truth. I heard one minister one time describe it this way, and I believe it tells the story well. What's happening in church today is they give you just enough of the gospel to inoculate you, like a vaccine, against the gospel. So that then when you come with the full gospel to people, people won't believe it, and they call you all manner of evil for even saying such a thing. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? See, the truth is Jesus. The truth is the only way I could be saved, the only way I could be turned out of that way I was going, which was the way of the Che Guevara's, the way of the Osama bin Laden's, the way of the Khmer Rouge and Obama. I was off the deep end relative to Obama, personally. I mean, I can just tell you he was far more cautious and wanting to be accepted by people than I was. I really didn't care. So, Y. Sidley, where we both worked, kept me along. I think they found me somewhat entertaining. I don't know what to describe. I mean, if you had been there, I mean, I did almost no work towards the end. I did nothing but pro bono work for radical organizations that I would have had to think that they were against, but I've since learned they were actually for. I mean, Bernadine Dorn, who got arrested and thrown into jail for, I know she was guilty of blowing up. She was part of the Weathermen. She actually was the assistant to the partner in charge of all of Sidley, the managing partner. This is one of the largest law firms in the world. People think that Wall Street and all these places are all against, socialism and all this stuff. It's a lie. Most of Wall Street voted for Obama. It's a lie. See what it is? It becomes CEO and Plantation America. That's what it is. He's the CEO over other CEOs, and they marshal all the resources of America to compete against China and this, that, and the other thing, instead of what this nation was founded on, which was individual initiative by faith, trusting in God. That's what it was. That's completely decimated. And those who want to, you know, see these things done and stuff like that, that's what they're doing, is they're advocating the elimination of any and all faith in Jesus Christ in this nation. Don't even realize it. You have churches who have lobbyists up there lobbying for things like this, called the Methodist Church, for example. They lobby for things like this. They lobby for guys like Obama to become president. They lobby for these things, all thinking they're doing a good thing. They're bewitched. They're bewitched. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. The Galatians lived in a place what's now part of modern-day Turkey. The way Jesus Christ was evidently set forth, crucified among them, is the way in which it was evidently set forth to Scott and Melanie and before all the folks down there in South Carolina, with this child that was born whole. Set forth in South Carolina when Joseph was raised from the dead. Set forth when your broken leg was healed. Set forth when your wife had asthma and she was delivered of that and no longer. Why? Because it says, by my stripes ye are healed. By my stripes ye are healed. See, it's the power of God that confirms the truth of the gospel. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, first of all, if you're a Galatian, you didn't even know the law. You were a filthy Gentile, uncircumcised, without hope in the world. So it was quite evident that they didn't receive the gospel because of how righteous they were. Same's true of me. I did not receive the gospel because of how righteous I am. I was not turned around by my own power or understanding. I was turned around by the power and the love of Jesus Christ. So he goes on, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? See, this is the lie. Okay. Many churches in America that have a history of faithfulness. The Methodist Church has a history of faithfulness. The Baptist Church has a history of faithfulness. The Presbyterian Church has a history of faithfulness. I mean, the major churches in America actually have histories of faithfulness. And if you look back, and you look back, say, at the time of the founding generation, where you see this expressed in the fact that everybody's always protesting about how they're not up to the task that they're being asked to do. I mean, George Washington gets chosen, and everybody goes, well, that's just a false humility. No! This was a people who had a very distinct sense of their own evil nature, and of how the tasks that were before them to take on were greater than they could do. Why do you think they would declare days of fastings, humiliations, and prayers? All you had to do was have a bad day in a battle, and everybody's on the thing, fasting, praying, and the Lord help us, have mercy upon us, we screwed up. That's what they were doing. You had people who didn't even believe God very much declaring these days, because they knew that, you know what, this task is way freaking too big for me, and I don't know if this is going to work, but I sure hope as hell it does, because if it doesn't, we're doomed. Take John Adams, for example. He would be an example of such a one. Thomas Jefferson would be an example of such a one. These were not mighty men of great faith. The mighty men of great faith were the ones who were out there doing stuff, like George Rogers Clark over there in Vincennes doing extraordinary things. It was the guys like Henry Knox coming over from Ticonderoga with cannon when everybody had told him, you can't do it, don't be stupid, what are you wasting your time for? Well, that's why the British left Boston, is because he didn't think it was a waste of time. You follow what I'm saying? Those were the people who did it. And you know, when they got those cannons there, you know what the next thing they did? They declared a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer. And you know what happened on that day? The British attacked them. But you know what happened? God sent a snowstorm, a blizzard, so they stopped. Next day, the British left. See, this was the kind of faith. And this is why you have them testifying of how we've seen, look, we've seen God, the evidence of God working on our behalf. Because we won things we had no business winning over and over and over again. How can we stand back and go, where is God among us? We know God was among us. We know. That's what your life is supposed to be like. You should know. Not because you have a fantasy faith and just go, well, I believe God, I believe God, I believe God. No, but because you see the actual evidence of it. See, Paul, when Paul came amongst the people, the evidence of God was manifest. When Michael called me from Germany, the evidence of God was manifest. You follow what I'm saying, folks? So he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you in the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. See, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. See, the lie that happens that we don't get is, remember Jesus over in Matthew 6, at the end he goes through and he talks about how the lilies of the field, how the Lord clothes the lilies of the field. And he said not even Solomon was arrayed so regally as did that. And he talks about how the birds, he gives them their food and stuff like that. And he says he thinks that, that I care more for the birds than I care for you. Well, to listen to the environmentalists, they do. But, the fact of the matter is that's a lie. No, God cares more about you and me than he does about the wolf, the owl, the mouse, and all the other things. Okay? Just a fact. That's what he, and what happens is he says, look, he cares more for you. So he says, you know, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness, not your own. See, when you believe God, you receive his righteousness. When you don't believe God, you go about establishing your own righteousness. And see, those that go about establishing their own righteousness, which is what happened to the Galatians, what did they do? They went back and sought to, I'll go through and read it a little farther and you'll see. It says, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. In other words, it wasn't going to just be Israel. Anybody who would believe like Abraham would be blessed. That's why our nation itself is an example of the fulfillment of this prophecy. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, let me ask you something. If you are under a curse, is God with you? Absolutely not. Been dealing with these churches over in Africa, and they're under the curse, and you try to tell them that, and they hate you for it. I'm just trying to set them free. It's a truth, but what? They despise the correction of the Lord. And when I say it to them again, and then again, and then again, they get weary of it and tell me, I don't want to hear from you. It's a sad truth. But it says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Romans 3 talks about how no man is justified by the works of the law. Okay, makes it absolutely clear. Paul, in Philippians 3, goes through, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he was a guy who, if there was anybody who could have been justified by the law, it was Paul. What did he call it all? Dung. I don't know about you, but me having a plate of dung and hugging up to dung and rubbing it all over my body, doesn't sound like something I'm very interested in. That's what Paul referred to it as. But here you see the Galatians instead are trying to put the law on to justify themselves before God. And it says, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. There he's quoting from both the Old Testament prophets and various of the letters of the New Testament. And the law is not of faith, the man that doeth them shall live in them. In other words, see, the law, seeking to do things according to the law, is the opposite, the actual opposite of living by faith. It's the exact opposite. It is not of faith at all. It is of pure, unadulterated unbelief in the sacrifice that Jesus made. See, this is why he tells us we have to receive him as little children. Okay, and we can't lean into our own understanding over there. Is because, see, this idea, what he wants us to do is just, we're accepted. We're accepted by what Jesus did. We are accepted by what he did. We don't have to go about trying to make ourselves accepted. We already are. And because we already are, now we can walk forward free of that consciousness of sin, guilt, if you will, free of that guilt of sin. And we can go forward and do the works of God by faith. That's what it meant. He that ministereth to you in the Spirit worketh miracles among you, doeth it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. He doeth it by the hearing of faith. I can tell you, I know Melanie, and I know Scott, and I actually know Davey. And I know that none of them are righteous by the law. I know that all of them are only righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ. Only. I mean, if we were into a comparison for who was doing best after the flesh, it would have probably been Melanie of that three. All right, but the fact of the matter is, who was the farthest from the Lord of those three? Melanie. But because she believed God and she submitted herself unto her husband, she got the fullness of the blessing and got to experience it yesterday. Not for any righteousness of her own. Scott, not for any righteousness of his own. Davey, not for any righteousness of his own. But because they chose to receive the righteousness which is of God by faith, and therefore stepped out in it, and God moved mightily. As he says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. See, that's the promise. We have that promise of partaking of the same Spirit of God by which Jesus did all the works that he did. Same Spirit. The same Spirit. And he wants us to walk in that same Spirit just as he did, just like we read the early church did. Because it is only then that the world will know that the gospel, that Jesus literally died for your sins, and that his death was sufficient, will be believed. Because the world, whether you're Muslim, whether you're an atheist, you know, they call it ethics. Okay, if you're an atheist, if you're a Hindu, if you're a Buddhist, if you're a Muslim, every false religion, including the apostate falsehood that is prevalent in the church, is all about you have to do these things to be saved. That's what it's all about. Every single one of them. That's why people who stand on the outside look and see all religions as the same. That's why they see it that way. Is because it's all about works. See, Christianity, true Christianity, is the only one that is not about works. And therefore, what do we have to boast of? Nothing. But of Jesus Christ and what he did. Amen.